Hey, so several years ago, right before we made the transition to Florida and to Mississippi, I surprised my wife, Melissa, with a trip to New York City. She'd always wanted to go to the Big Apple and experience Times Square and Broadway plays and all that kind of stuff. And so we set the trip, and you're going to hear more about our journey there in a couple weeks and another story I'm going to share. But we got to New York City. Since our hotel was up in Times Square and we wanted to go way down Manhattan to see the World Trade Center Museum and the memorial, we decided to take a very prayerful risk and take a subway ride from Times Square to the World Trade Center stop. And since we'd never had the opportunity nor the reason to ride a subway before, since there's really no opportunity to do that where we grew up in Northeast Alabama and really no opportunity to do that when we lived in South Florida, like we didn't know how the whole subway thing worked. And after getting a little bit of help from a subway employee and even a complete stranger who actually gave to us our little Metro card that you have to slide in to gain access to the subway and to pay your fare, we figured it all out. And so I got this little Metro card from this stranger and I put it into the machine to gain access and to pay the fare. And as soon as I put in the Metro card into that little ATM machine, I was immediately confronted and asked one of the most profound and kind of metaphysical questions of my entire life. Do you want to add value or do you want to add time? Man, do you want to add value or do you want to add time? Now, granted, that question was being asked primarily about the subway, but the more I thought about that question, the more I began to kind of think about my life and the more I began to ponder that question, because when it comes to life, when it comes to my life and your life, that is a very profound question, is it not? Do you want to add value to your life or maybe do you want to add time? I think if we had our rathers, we would say, I'd rather have value and I would rather like to add some time to my life. But I wonder this morning, if you can only pick one when it comes to your life, which one of those would you choose? Now, don't raise your hand just yet, but I wonder how many of you would choose value over time, meaning that you want your life to make a difference. You want your life to make an impact in the lives of other people, maybe for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, that even though your life may end up being short, it's going to be very, very sweet. And so I wonder if you had to pick one, how many would choose value? And then on the other hand, how many would choose time, meaning that you just want to live a long life? Like you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know if it's going to be full of a lot of pain or a lot of joy, but you're willing to take the risk. And so you would just rather, man, live a long life and we'll see how it plays out. Now, show of hands, how many would choose, if you could pick one, how many would choose to add value to your life? This is my choice. I'd choose to have value. And then if we're being honest, how many would choose time? Meaning, man, I want to live a long life, Pastor David, and I want to see how it all plays out. Any time people in the room? There's a few. First service, it was kind of like 50-50. So this is kind of interesting. You're much more value-driven people, I guess, in this short little sociological survey here. But again, what if I told you today, again, this is about subway and a trip on a subway. What if I told you that as we continue this series on being Easter people in a Good Friday world, what if I told you that you could actually make a choice today to add value to your life? That there's one thing that you could do that could add value and meaning to your life. And then what if I told you that if you choose to add in that one thing into your life that's going to give it value and meaning and impact in your lives and other people, what if I told you that if you chose to incorporate that one thing, it would then, according to the science, actually allow you to live a longer, a happier, and a healthier life? Would that be an interest to anybody? Like you could add one thing into your life, and in turn, it would actually extend your life and give you a longer, better, happier, healthier life. Well, if you'd like to have both, the good news of today is that you can actually have both. Now, obviously, a lot of things can happen and God has a plan and a purpose for all of our life. But according to the Bible and according to science, there is one thing we can do to add value, which in turn will extend our life. And the one thing we can add into our life to make that happen are good quality relationships with other people. Now, first, we got to have a good quality relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's the first and greatest relationship that we all need to have. But then outside of our relationship with Jesus, we also need to make sure that we have some real life, good quality relationships with other people, because only when we have both, we have a relationship with God and then we have good quality relationships with other people. Only when we have both can you and I live and function and operate the way God designed it and the way God intended us to. Why? Because life is all about relationships. That's why. Yeah, we need a relationship with God first and foremost, but we also need relationships with some other physical human beings that we share and do life with. And we know that because as far back as Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says that after God created Adam and the world and everything in it, that God looked at Adam and the fact that Adam didn't have someone to physically do and live life with, that God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Think about that. Adam lived in a perfect environment. He had a perfect relationship with God. He walked with God. He taught with God. He dwelt with God. There was no sin, pain, sickness, death, suffering of any kind. And yet when God looked at Adam and realized that Adam didn't have another physical human being to experience life with, God looked at him and said, "It is not good that you are alone." And notice on the screen that leads us to kind of this big idea that we want to talk about today, because according to God himself, listen, life is better together. That according to God himself, life is always going to be better together. Yes, it's better with God, but it's also better when we have real relationships with the people that God has put around us. And we see that from Genesis all the way through Revelation and at all points in between. And especially we see it in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. So if you have a copy of the scripture, go ahead and turn there, because this morning, as we continue this series, again, Vintage Values, being Easter people in a Good Friday world, we want to talk about how today we all, with God's help, can move from living in isolation, which a lot of us tend to do, and how we can move into a relationship and into this thing called togetherness, which will add value to our life. And then according to the science we're going to look at the end, can actually extend and lengthen our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's written by a guy by the name of Solomon. Solomon, according to historians, is the wisest man who ever lived. But the problem with Solomon's life is that Solomon, just like you and I have a tendency to do, he was never quite fully satisfied and content with his life. In fact, the Bible tells us that Solomon, that he tried everything, that he tested everything, that he tasted everything that this world has to offer, yet at the end of the day, it all came up short. It's like biting into like a chocolate Easter bunny that maybe you got last week, and when you bit into it, like it was hollow and it fell apart on you. Like you were expecting something of substance. You were expecting like a giant piece of chocolate, but yet you bit into it and it was just filled with air. Man, that's what Solomon has experienced in his life. He has tried everything this world has to offer. And as Solomon looks back over the course of his life and he begins to journal and write out the experiences that he had and the conclusions that he came to, that's what we call the book of Ecclesiastes. The Bible says that Solomon came to one of the most profound conclusions in all the scripture, which is that life really is better together. In fact, listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse number 7. Solomon says this, he says, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother." So Solomon sets everything up right off the bat by doing a comparison of a man who has relationships with other people in his life and somebody who is all alone. He doesn't have any of those kind of relationships. And notice on the screen that Solomon tells us that life is better together for four main reasons. And the first reason is this, is because according to the scripture, there is progress in togetherness. The first reason why life is better together, the first reason we need relationships with God and with the people God has put around us, is because there is progress in togetherness. Listen to what he says as we move on through the text. He says, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." And why was he not content with his wealth? Because this man understood that he was created for more than just to work hard and to make money. that the man understood, man, I was created to have relationships with other people, but since he doesn't have any of those kind of relationships, since he recognizes he's alone, he goes on to say this, for whom am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? In other words, this guy looks at his life, he recognizes he's all alone, he's got money, he's got wealth, he's working hard, but you know what he says? He goes, but you know what, I ain't got anybody to share it with. I don't have anybody to share my wealth with. I don't have anybody to spend it on. I don't have anybody to enjoy it with. I don't have anybody to share it with. He recognizes, man, I'm working hard. I've made a lot of money, but I'm all alone. And he goes on to say this, that this too is meaningless, a miserable business. And then he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. So why is two better than one? And the reason why two are always gonna be better than one is because of something that's called the law of synergy. And notice on the screen, that simple definition, synergy is defined this way, the increased effectiveness that results when two or more people or businesses work together. In other words, one on one equals three. That's the simple definition of synergy, that two people can pull more together than one person can pull by themselves. And as we take this idea of working together, that two are better than one, and apply its meaning to our life and to the Christian life, what we discover is that in life, every single one of us, not some of us, not just the ladies or not just the guys or not just the young people, that every single one of us, we are always gonna need people in our life that are gonna help us and push us and sometimes even pull us through all that life has to offer us. That we're always gonna need some people into our lives, some strong, godly people of faith that are gonna inspire us and encourage us to do good and to do good things. We're gonna need strong people of faith that are gonna pray for us to experience God's best and to stay on the straight and narrow. We're always gonna need people that are gonna spur us on toward love and good deeds and people that are gonna always be challenging us to do great things and attempt great things for God and for the kingdom of God. That in my life, in your life, since we're built for relationships, we will always have a need to have some people in our corner that are always gonna be praying for us and pushing for us to do right, to live for God, to live for each other. And I wonder today, that right now in your life, like who are those people in your life? Like who are those people that are in your corner and you know that they're praying for you on a daily basis to live for God and bring glory to God? Who are the people that are challenging you to do the right thing and to live for God? Like who are the people right now in your life that you know are in your corner and they're pushing you and encouraging you? And sometimes, man, when you start to stray, they even try to pull you along, man, to keep following Jesus. Who are those people in your life that when the two of you work together and pull in the same direction, man, you can accomplish much for the kingdom of God? Man, who are the people that you're praying for? Man, who are the people that you are encouraging? Who are the people that you're reaching out to on a regular basis to encourage and spur on toward love and good deeds? Who are the people that when you sit down at lunch, man, who are the friends that you are challenging to do great things and to attempt great things for God? Man, we all need those kind of people in our life, and we do so because godly friends and godly partners and godly spouses and godly families, they have good return for their work, that we can accomplish more together for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God when we're doing it together than we ever can if we're just doing it all by ourselves. That we were built for these relationships. And Solomon says there's progress in togetherness. And so who are the people in your life that are trying to encourage you to keep moving forward, to make progress in your life and in your faith and in your marriage and in your family? And then who are those people that you are encouraging and that you are trying to push to grow in their marriage and family and life and relationships? We need those people in our life. It's not just about working hard. It's not just about making money. It's about having relationships with God and with a handful of people in our life that are encouraging us to live for God and to do great things for God. So Solomon says there's progress in togetherness. He goes on to say this, not only is there progress in togetherness, he says life is better together because there's also encouragement in togetherness. Listen to what he says. He says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Now, when I think of that verse, when I read it, I think of like an athlete that's maybe been injured on the football field. I think like maybe a track star that's just run their race and they've just collapsed, like, man, right there at the very end. And as that athlete lays there on the turf injured, and as that track athlete is laying there with nothing else to give, like, here these great men and women are, and they desperately need someone to come along to encourage them. They need someone that's gonna pick them up, and the person who's injured, man, take them to get help. The person who lays there in exhaustion, they need someone that's gonna pick them up and help them get to the end of that race and to finish that race, and to not just lay there in their own misery. Like when I hear that verse, these are the images that come into my mind. People who've given everything they have, and yet they still they need a little bit more help just to finish, to be cared for. And listen, these pictures aren't just like random pictures either, because like these two young ladies on the track side of this, I mean, this is like a professional athlete for the Chiefs, but these are like two high school girls. And the one on the right in the white, her name is Megan Vogel. And years ago at another school out of state, Megan Vogel actually won first place in an earlier track event. So she won like the state medal, the state championship. But then in this race, this is the 3,200 meter race. And on this race, Megan Vogel found herself in dead last place. She's won first in another event. Now she's dead last. And as she gets to the final home stretch of this 3,200 meters, she comes across this young girl. Her name is Arden McMath. And Arden was just collapsed on the court or on the track, like completely exhausted, nothing left to give, could not finish the race. And Megan Vogel, instead of like running by the person laying on the ground and be like, ha, well, at least I'm not gonna come in last because you're a loser and like you're laying down and you can't finish, instead of just ignoring her, or making fun of her, like Megan Vogel stopped her race, bent down, picked up Arden McMath, put her arm around her shoulder, and actually helped this young lady complete the race. And they actually finished the race together. And for a brief moment in time, years ago, like this was a national headline story because it was one of those selfless and sacrificial stories. And listen, that's what Solomon's getting at here in this passage of scripture when he says, but pity the man who falls and have no one to help him. Friends, in my life and your life, listen, there are always gonna be some times where, man, we're just flat out exhausted, where maybe we're hurting on the inside, maybe we're hurting physically on the outside, maybe, man, we've been running and going through some type of crisis or struggle or difficulty, and maybe physically we're laying in just kind of a huddled mess on the ground, or maybe just inside we feel that way. And in those moments when we feel like we have nothing left to give, do you know what we're gonna need in those moments when we feel like quitting and throwing in the towel? Listen, we need more than a 10-second Snapchat. We need more than 160 characters on Twitter or X or whatever it's called now. What we need in those moments are some real-life human being relationships with people who love God and they love us, and they're going to be there to help us get help, and they're going to be there to help us finish the race and the season that you and I are currently living in. In my life and your life, we're always going to be, at some point, we're going to be this picture right here. We're gonna be hurting, and we're gonna need some help in our life. Somebody to take care of us when we're injured. In my life, in your life, there's always gonna be some moments where we're like that track athlete and we are laying on the ground and we have nothing left to give. And we're gonna need somebody to come along to pick us up and to help us finish. Yeah, we need a relationship with God. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 147 that God heals the wounds, heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds of those who are in pain. Yes, we need God, but we also need some relationships with the people that God has put around us. Here at Temple, we call those our 2 a.m. friends. That's one of the measurements that we have internally to help us gauge whether or not we are really being successful in ministry and connecting people to Jesus and to the local church and to each other. And when it comes to these 2 a.m. friends, a 2 a.m. friend is just that. It's somebody that you know you can call in the middle of the night, and listen, they will get out of bed or they will leave where they are. They will drop everything in order to come to your aid. We call them 2 a.m. friends. And again, I wonder, man, who are those people in your life? Who are the people that you can pick up the phone any day, anytime, any hour, you could reach out and say, man, I need you, and you have all the confidence in the world, they will drop everything and they will be by your side. Man, who are those people in your life? Listen, if you don't have some 2 a.m. friends, listen, you need to start developing and getting some 2 a.m. friends. And I think in my experience, the best way to have some 2 a.m. friends is for you to be that kind of friend in somebody else's life, man, to prove yourself as worthy, to love people, to serve people, to care for people, to put them above yourself. Like we need some people in our life, because sometimes either physically, mentally, emotionally, and let's be honest, sometimes even spiritually, man, we are tired and worn out. We're exhausted. We have nothing left to give. And in those moments, we need somebody that's gonna be there to encourage us to keep at it, to keep on living, to keep on living for Jesus, to let him know, listen, man, this isn't gonna last forever. And let me encourage you to keep running or walking through your race. We're all gonna need this. And Solomon says that life is better together because there's encouragement in togetherness. He goes on to say this, not only is there progress in togetherness, not only is there encouragement, but he goes on to say, read the text, that there's also comfort in togetherness. He says also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can warm keep warm alone? Now listen, a practical person, and this is the way kind of maybe my daughters are, they're like, well, duh, just get a blanket, dad. Like, you don't need other people. Like, get a blanket. That, you're missing the point, right? The point is, like, when you're alone, like if you're out there, and you've seen this maybe on those wilderness shows, like people who get stranded or whatever, and all they have is each other, and what do? Man, they huddle up. Man, they sleep cuddled up, or they sit back to back, and like they just stay close together because the warmth of one body helps keep the other one warm, and vice versa. That's the picture that he's getting at. When I think about this idea of life being better together because there's comfort in it, I think of a young guy by the name of Brandon Jones. Years ago, and I mean years ago, this was when I was doing student ministry at a home church in Alexandria, Alabama. I invited a young kid by the name of Brandon Jones to come speak to our students. And the reason I had Brandon come to speak is because of what was happening in his life at the time. And Brandon was a star athlete on his high school football team at a school there outside of Birmingham. And one Friday night, he got injured, broke his leg. And when they took him to the ER to get the x-rays and to figure out what was going on and how they could put his leg back together, they recognized that the reason why his leg broke is because his body and bones were eaten up with cancer. And so they began to do all the treatments to figure out what was taking place with Brandon. And not only did Brandon lose his right leg, because that's where the cancer had started and they needed to try to remove that, but as he went through chemo and radiation, he also lost all of his hair. Now, as a young high school star athlete, listen, the thing that terrified Brandon the most wasn't necessarily losing his leg, it was losing his hair. And he told his family, he told some of his close friends that he was worried about having to go back to school and afraid of what other people were gonna talk and what they were gonna say and how they were gonna be making fun of him or laughing at him because he'd lost his hair and had this, you know, pale white bald head. And he said that's the thing that bothered him the most. And 2 days before Brandon was released from the hospital there in Birmingham, the nurse came and knocked on his door and told Brandon that he had some guests waiting for him outside. And when they opened the door into Brandon's hospital room, walked 15 of his high school football teammates, and every one of them had shaved their head. And one of Brandon's teammates told Brandon this, and I quote, he said, "They make fun of you, they make fun of all of us. We are all in this thing together." Folks, that's what it means to live life in relationship. I mean, that's what it means to when Solomon talks about, man, how can one keep warm alone? Like in those moments when you're scared, man, somebody can come alongside to give you comfort. When life is hard, they can come along to help make it a little bit easier. Like when you're cold, they can come along to make it warmer. Like a close godly friend, man, can not only make hard days a little lighter, they can make cold nights a little bit warmer. And that's what Solomon's getting at in this passage of scripture. And listen, not only do we need those kind of people in our life that are gonna be there to give us comfort when we're hurting, but listen, man, we need to be those kind of people in the lives of those around us. We can't do it in everybody's life, but again, we need one or two people that are gonna provide that kind of comfort in our life, and we need to be able to provide that into the life of, a couple of other people. That we're called to have those kind of relationships, but we're also called to be that kind of relationship or friend to other people. In fact, notice on the screen that here's just a sampling of some of the one another statements that we find in the Bible. And this is not anything in depth. Like, you can do a quick Google search on the one another statements in the Bible. And here's just a sampling. John 13:3 tells us that we're called to love one another. Romans 12:10, we're called to honor one another. Romans 15:7, we're called to receive one another. Goes on, man, we're to greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, teach and admonish one another, comfort one another, build one another up, encourage one another, and spur on one another toward love and good deeds. These are just a handful of the one another statements we find in the Bible. And when you look at this list, here's the reality check, that you and I cannot do and fulfill the most basic ones if you and I never spend time with one another. Like, if we never see one another, we never talk to one another, we're never around one another, we can't do the most basic things that the Bible teaches us if you and I choose to live in isolation and we refuse to allow people into our life, or we refuse to step into the lives of other people. We cannot fulfill any of these if we are never around and spend time with one another. And so this week, make it a point to think about the people within your circle, the people in your life that are tired, and maybe they're hurting, maybe they're struggling, and choose to come alongside them and be that one another relationship in their life. Because what those people need to know in this moment is this: hey, you're not alone in this journey. You're not alone in the pain, you're not alone in the treatments, you're not alone in the transition, you're not alone going through the divorce, you're not alone going through the loss of your job. What they need to know in this moment is this: I am not alone. And there's somebody next to me that's giving me the comfort needed to carry on. That's what Solomon gets at in this passage when he talks about two people being better than one. Why is life better together? Because there's comfort in having those relationships with a handful of people. But then he goes on to say this, that two are better than one because there's progress in togetherness, because there's encouragement in togetherness, because there's comfort in togetherness. He goes on to say, but also two are better than one. Life is better together because there's protection in togetherness. Listen to what he goes on to say in this final verse. Verse 12, he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So here in this final verse, we see this, like, and again, it makes sense. Like, you don't need a theologian degree to get this, that two people are stronger than one. And if a group of people try to attack me, if I've got somebody fighting at my side, hey, we have a much better chance of coming out alive if we're fighting together instead of me trying to fight people or things alone. And that's what he's getting at. And when you take this verse and you lay it over other passages in the Bible, what we discover is that cord of three strands is when you put God and his son Jesus in the mix. That when you have two people, whether it's two men who are friends or two ladies who are friends or a husband and a wife, but you take two people and listen, they love each other. Like, they got each other's back. But then you take those two people and they also love Jesus. And Jesus is first in their life and first in their relationship. That type of bond produces a relationship that can bring much glory and honor to God and is very, very hard for this world to tear apart. It produces a bond that is strong. And listen, no matter what happens in your life, if you have a godly friend in your corner, and listen, you love them and the both of you love each other, and then you love Jesus, listen, it produces a relationship that this world cannot tear apart. A cord of three strands, it is not easily broken. And those kind of relationships not only protect us physically, listen, according to the science, those kind of relationships also protect us mentally. They protect us emotionally. They protect us psychologically. And if you and I would choose to add those kind of relationships into our life, if you choose to live a life of value and impact where you invest in other people and you allow other people to have a role and play a role in your life, if you will add good quality relationships into your life, yes, God, but also other people, listen, it will actually extend your life and give you the ability to live a longer, happier, and healthier life. So, Pastor David, how do you know that? Well, we know that because just a few years ago, Harvard University released the results of what is now an 80-year-old study. It was 75 when it came out. And for you Grey's Anatomy fans out there, you may have noticed about 2 weeks ago on this new season, they actually opened up the entire episode of Grey's Anatomy by talking about this very Harvard study. But a few years ago, Harvard University released the results of this study, which is the longest study ever been done on the importance of human relationships. And what they did is they surveyed 724 teenagers at the time. And for the record, half of them were students from Harvard University, and the other half were some of the poorest teens that lived in and around the city of Boston. And for 75 years, they tracked their lives. Every year, they met with each one of these 724 young men, and they sent them to psychological exams and made them do medical exams, and they did face-to-face interviews and group interviews. And at the end of 75 years, as they tracked these individuals, here's the bottom line of what they discovered. Notice on the screen that the big idea from that study is this, that good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. That when they followed the lives of 724 teenagers from being a teen all the way through the end of their life. The big takeaway and what they discovered is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Not my quote, their quote. And here's how they do it. Here's the three big takeaways from this study. Number one, they discovered that relationships are good for us and loneliness kills us. That as they tracked these 724 young men, they discovered that the people who chose to live in community, the young men who had relationships with a handful of other people and they spent time with them, whether it was in a church or a civic club or no matter what it was, that the people who lived in community and had relationships with a handful of people, close friends, those people lived lives that were longer and happier and healthier than those who lived in isolation. And the reason why this matters in this day and age is because according to the most recent data we have on record, 3 out of 5 Americans report and say that they are lonely. Now, men have a higher rate of loneliness than women, and that kind of makes sense, right? Because most guys, we're private people, and also for most guys, we're kind of prideful people. And as a guy, we don't want to let our buddies know, and we don't want them to know that we're hurting and that we're struggling and we're stressed about marriage and parenting and finances and this, that, and the other. Like for most guys, man, we're private, and sometimes we're prideful. But men statistically have a much higher degree of loneliness than women because women are more community, society type driven, relationship driven, and we're more task and again, kind of work, wealth driven. And so I'm just gonna focus my attention here and I'll ignore all this other stuff. Men statistically are more lonelier than women. And as we think about modern day culture, you know which age group right now in America is the most lonely out of all of us? 15 to 22 year olds. Think about it, man. We live in a day and age where we have more connection and more access to people and relationships than at any time in the history of the planet. And right now, 15 to 22-year-olds say that they are the most lonely group in our society. And the reason why they're lonely is because for most of them, all their relationships are based upon this. This is their life. Like they don't have like a real close face-to-face friend. It's all technology-driven. We've got friends on Facebook, and we've got people who like our posts on Instagram, and we've got people that send us Snapchats and Be Real and all. I've got all these connections. I got all these friends, but you don't have for most a single best friend who you can confide in, who they can confide in you. And they're gonna be there for you in the middle of the night if you desperately need them. The group right now in America that is the most lonely are those that are the most connected to this device right here. 15 to 22-year-old, because it's all digital, it's all electronic. And that's not the way God wired us. So again, we're built for relationships, but not through this. This can be a good tool to enhance a relationship, to connect with somebody, but nothing beats sitting down across from somebody and actually having a face-to-face conversation as you talk about what's going on in your life. That's why that first one matters, that relationships are good for us and loneliness kills us. Men, more than women, are lonely. And 15 to 22-year-olds are the most lonely people in our society. The second thing they discovered is this, that it's not the quantity, but the quality of our relationships that matter. That high conflict relationships that are full of like stress and bickering and fighting and grudges, like those type of high stress relationships, they take a great toll on our physical health, our emotional well-being, even our spiritual well-being. And we get this, right? If you're in a toxic relationship, it will physically make you sick. If you're in an emotionally abusive relationship, it will hurt and damage every aspect of your life and even your faith. It's not the quantity, but the quality of our relationships that matter. High conflict relationships stress us and shorten our life, while warm, close, and caring relationships can actually extend our life and make it better. And then finally, what they discovered is that good quality relationships just don't protect our bodies, but they also protect our brains. Now listen, every relationship has conflicts, right? We all fight, we all argue, but people have relationships and we're able to deal with our conflict in a healthy way, and we're able to stay in relationship and community with maybe a spouse or a couple of close friends throughout the course of our life as we continue to age. And sometimes we have to change who that friend is. Like our best friend in high school may not be our best friend in college, and our best friend in college may not be our best friend when we're like 51 years old, right? Like, so the relationships may change, but the people who continue to replace those relationships with other close relationships, all these people they track from teenage to the end of their life, the people who died at the end of their life with the sharpest, most healthy minds, and the group that had the lowest rates of like dementia and Alzheimer's, were those who had close quality relationships with people throughout the course of their life. That even as they got older, they didn't live in isolation. They still continued to live in community and in relationships with other people. And when they died, their minds and their brains were sharper than those who lived alone or those who didn't have any quality relationships. Isn't that crazy to think about? So again, what can you do to add value to your life? You can add in a few close friends. And if you can add in a few close friends for the remainder of your life, you can have a healthier, happier, longer life. It's what the Bible teaches, and it's what science is backing up for us day after day. In fact, listen to this summary from Dr. Robert Waldinger. He's a researcher at Harvard University. This is the summary of a talk that he gave on this study after it was released just a few years ago. Watch this, and then we're done.
So, this message that good, close relationships are good for our health and well-being, this is wisdom that's as old as the hills. Why is this so hard to get and so easy to ignore? Well, we're human. What we'd really like is a quick fix, something we can get that'll make our lives good and keep them that way. Relationships are messy and they're complicated, and the hard work of tending to family and friends, that's not sexy or glamorous. It's also lifelong. It never ends. The people in our 75-year study who were the happiest in retirement were the people who had actively worked to replace workmates with new playmates. Just like the millennials in that recent survey, many of our men, when they were starting out as young adults, really believed that fame and wealth and high achievement were what they needed to go after to have a good life. But over and over, over these 75 years, our study has shown that the people who fared the best were the people who leaned into relationships with family, with friends, with community. So what about you? Let's say you're 25, or you're 40, or you're 60, what might leaning into relationships even look like? Well, the possibilities are practically endless. It might be something as simple as replacing screen time with people time, or livening up a stale relationship by doing something new together, long walks or date nights, or reaching out to that family member who you haven't spoken to in years, because those all too common family feuds take a terrible toll on the people who hold the grudges. I'd like to close with a quote from Mark Twain. More than a century ago, he was looking back on his life, and he wrote this: "There isn't time So brief is life for bickerings, apologies, heartburnings, callings to account. There is only time for loving, and but an instant, so to speak, for that. The good life is built with good relationships. Thank you.
Translation, life's better together. Life's better first when we have a close and connected relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And that's what Solomon realized at the end of his life. Because notice on the screen that as Solomon looks back, not only does he understand the importance of these relationships with other people, but Solomon comes to this conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That word fear means to worship, honor, revere, to be in awe of. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Yeah, we need a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. It's the most important relationship we will ever have in this life. But then you go all the way back to Genesis 2:18, man, it's also needed that we have real life relationships with other people, that it is not good for you and I to go through life alone. Robert said this, man, it's wisdom as old as the hills. What wisdom is he talking about? He's talking about Solomon. And the words of wisdom he left for us in Ecclesiastes, where he makes it clear time and time again that life is better together. First, we need God. Secondly, we need relationships with the people that God has put into our life. And so this week, I want to encourage you to lean into both of those. I want to encourage you to lean into your relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're about to give you an opportunity to step forward to make that happen. But also lean into your relationships with other people by following through on one or all of these next steps. Number one, notice on the screen, next step number one is that this week, I'm making the commitment to spend time with Jesus by reading the Bible for the next 7 days. And so today is April 7th, so read Psalm 7 or read Proverbs chapter 7. Tomorrow's the 8th, read Proverbs chapter 8 or maybe Psalm chapter 8. The 9th, you kind of get the drift, right? But spend time this week leaning into your relationship with Jesus by spending time in your chair with your Bible, reading and studying and connecting with God and his son Jesus. Number two, today I'm making the commitment to fast from gadgets and social media. From the hours of 6 to 8 p.m. to spend time with family and or friends. Now listen, this is gonna be painful for me too, because even though, man, we do some couch time at night in my family and we watch shows together, typically we're watching shows and we're also scrolling through this thing right here. So this week, I wanna challenge me and you, man, to put the gadgets aside from 6 to 8 and let's spend time with family, let's spend it with friends. Let's replace, man, screen time with people time. Number three, this week, I'll send a note of thanks and appreciation to someone who is a good friend to me. Man, who is somebody that's made an impact in your life? Who is somebody that's come along at some point and they brought you comfort? They brought you encouragement. They helped you accomplish, do something great for God and the kingdom of God, or maybe in your own life. Like just send a note of thanks and appreciation and express your thanks to someone for being the friend that they have been and that they are to you. And then finally, this week, I'll contact Pastor Brad Hodges. There's his email address, or go to our website, tbclife.net/groups, to learn more about building relationships through groups here at Temple Baptist Church. Heard me say this time and time again, hey, being in a row for worship is great. We need this. This ought to be something that is a priority in our life. But if you could only give me 1 hour this next week to come here to Temple Baptist Church, I'd encourage you to get involved in a small group. Why? Because that's where you're known and people can know you. That's where you can talk about the things that you're concerned about, you're worried about. You can have people pray for you, come alongside to support and encourage and comfort you. Like, that is where the big church becomes small. We have a big church, but listen, that's where the big church becomes small. And so this week, if you're willing to take that step, reach out to Pastor Brad, go to our website, learn more about how you can build relationships and get connected through a small group here, you know, on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever it is. Those are your next steps. The good life is built on good relationships. Relationship with God through Jesus, relationship with the people God put in us and around us. And listen, life, it's always gonna be better together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for Solomon. May we learn from his life and witness and example today. And may we put our focus on Christ and know him well but also allow some people into our life who know us well and who we can know well as in addition. So God, thank you for just this time together. God, as we evaluate our life, evaluate our relationships, may we make sure those things are in place. And if not, may we take a step today to know you, to get involved here in some way, to get connected, to build relationships. God, maybe today there's someone here and God, they're like that track athlete or that football player. God, they're injured, they're worn out, they're tired, they're exhausted. They need somebody just to come to encourage, to pray with them and for them. God, give people the courage and the freedom to step forward to be prayed for today. God, whatever it is, may people respond for your honor and glory and ultimately for our benefit, as we've seen today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.